has begun, so you know it's time to begin the class. Okay. All right, one more warning. It's time to begin our class. It's beyond 7 o'clock. We'll need all the moments we can get through the lesson. Do appreciate your good time and your attendance, and I'm certain that if you wish to continue your conversation, there'll be some time after this you'll have a chance to do so. Or do it like we used to do it back in the day, pick the phone up and call somebody. You know, remember that before everybody texted everything they wanted to talk about you? We got a guy who works in our company and he says, "I'm a caller." I said, "I'm a caller too." He said, and now we call each other all the time because nobody in our company calls anybody anymore. Everything's sent by a message. So I'll send you a text message if you didn't get it. Class is about to start. Let's get ourselves rolling and running. Let's do it. So I've asked Caleb if he'd focus our minds in a word of prayer before we begin our class.
Let's bow together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with our time together this evening to study from your word and to study your servant John the Baptist. Righteous Father, we pray that you help us to discern the nature of his faith and help us, Father, to live in like faith as he did, to be a faithful witness to you and to your Son, to your ways. Help us, Father, to be steadfast even to the point of death. Righteous Father, we say this because we know that you have offered us the forgiveness of sin through your Son and new life through him, eternal life. And so, Righteous Father, we confess these things knowing that we shall again live, knowing that John still lives, because you are righteous and faithful and true. We pray, Father, that we can be even just a little bit as righteous and faithful and true in our own lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so during Caleb's prayer, he talked about the promise of eternal life. The wonderful gift that we have, right? The promise that you and I live, the law we live under. How blessed are we to live in a time such as this? I do hear people say sometimes, well, you know, these days, you know, or, you know, this day and age, how blessed you are to live in this day and age that you had the opportunity to live in the end of times. Can you imagine if the world and some find being here on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon to be cumbersome and to be able to make it to the Bible? Can you imagine how cumbersome then you might have felt under the old law when many more things were required of them and a much less of a promise, right? We live in, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, we live in better times under a better promise with a better mediator and a better high priest. And one of the things that made that possible, or at least set the stage for it, the precursor, was one that we'll talk about tonight, John the Baptist. He is the one that is like a voice who cries out in the wilderness. His job was to pave the way for the one true righteous one that came to this earth, and that was Jesus. He set the stage for it to help bring the people of Israel back into repentance. We'll say it this way. He's the one who essentially made it possible that the Israelites would be ready to hear the message. Okay. Can you imagine that responsibility? We talked about the responsibility of the last person, Mary. Can you imagine the responsibility of being John the Baptist? I don't know if you've ever done so. I've had the pleasure of baptizing a few people in my lifetime. And it is, I don't know if you've ever been to a baptism, it's probably one of the most emotional experiences that you'll ever have, especially if you are baptizing someone whom you feel extremely close to. Right? Maybe a daughter or a niece or a nephew, a cousin, whatever, who knows. Maybe a longtime friend who is now obeying the gospel, as we pray that maybe Shirlene might do in these next coming days if possible. But imagine baptizing the Son of the Living God. Imagine that responsibility. Imagine the responsibility of paving the way to bring a once lost people, and a once lost people that have been lost many, many times, back to repentance that they might be willing to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quite a big responsibility. There are books that are hundreds of years old that are written about you and your mission and your responsibility. Can you imagine being John the Baptist and reading like the book of Isaiah or anything like that and realizing that's me? Wow, you want to talk about something to perk you up. Maybe a cup of coffee in the morning, this'll definitely get you going. Imagine reading about those things in the book of Malachi, for instance. And we talk about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. I've heard it said either way. I've heard people argue till the cows come home or till the sun sets about whether it's okay to call John the Baptist a Baptist. It's like, that's not... Yeah, it's like, I understand.
John the First Baptist.
Yes, John the First Baptist. It's not something that people should really get hung up on, but I can understand where, as we talked about in our last class, you might want to maybe avoid the appearance of impropriety or that you're giving credence to a denominational church by acknowledging the name. Or it's not John who was a Baptist. It's John the Baptist, not John a Baptist, right? Are there times in the scriptures where we hear about a versus the?
Oh, yeah.
What if I just said there's a church? Does that mean it's the church? No. You might talk about a God. Does that mean it's the God? No, we might be talking about one with a little g, maybe. So those things are important, right? And he was the forerunner of Christ. What if you'd been John the Baptist? Would you have prepared the way for Jesus? In the book of Matthew, the first three verses of chapter 3, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." What do you learn from reading those passages? Yeah.
That the messenger that Isaiah was talking about, and he did the work of the Lord, baptizing with the repentance and forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say he went out and did the work.
Yeah.
You look at the kind of lengths that he went to, basically living out in the wilderness. Wearing a garment made of camel's hair, a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. He didn't live an easy life.
Doesn't sound like a 5-star stay at the Ritz-Carlton, does it?
No. But he went out and did the work.
Does it also tell you anything about the preeminence of God? You know, there are some who teach the doctrine these days that Jesus Christ was a plan B. When the plan A failed. That the only reason that Jesus ever had to go to the cross was because the old law failed. God didn't know about it before the foundations of the world, and it was more of a backup plan. What does that tell you? What does a passage like this tell you about a doctrine like that?
Completely false.
Does it look like... I mean, if I told you and I said, hey, listen. I mean, we can't use 600 years, right? Because I'm not going to be around for that long, but let's just use 6. I'm going to use a nice round number. I'm going to say in 6 years, such and such a person is going to arise out of this area. Here's what they're going to say. Here's where they're going to come from. And this is the thing that they'll do. And lo and behold, in 6 years at that time, it did happen. Does it sound like I had a plan? Could you have the specifics that we talk about? So sometimes people say, well, people get lucky guesses. Okay, folks, let's all admit that. There are some times that people say, well, yeah, I knew that was going to happen, and maybe they did. That sounds to me like that's a pretty good lucky guess. But now you start to get down to the nitty-gritty about the prophecies that are fulfilled in the Old Testament. We get things like times, cities, places, for instance, where they'll come from, what they'll do, what their name might be. I mean, how many of those prophecies do you think were fulfilled about Jesus? That you could say, okay, 1 is a lucky guess. 3 is a lucky guess. Okay, 50. All right, I'll give you 50. Fine, 50. That's 50 lucky guesses. All right, now we're starting to get a little bit wild here. What about 200? How many lucky guesses do you need before you see that God had a plan? This was the fulfillment of that plan. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord never returns void. It always accomplishes that which it is set out to do. Just because I don't see the plan right now doesn't mean that there's not a plan. You know, God's plan for this time may very well come to fruition long after I'm gone. I pray I get to see the day that the Lord returns, but there's a chance that may not happen. Does that mean that God doesn't have a plan? John also took up the mantle. You think about that awesome responsibility that he had. He had a pretty good idea about what he was going to do. You saw all the things that Jesus suffered and the persecution that he suffered when he came preaching. John, in like manner, suffered some of those things. He wasn't always met with open arms. The people did believe that he was a prophet. And that stopped the Pharisees and the Sadducees from doing things on a few different occasions, right? But we have to understand that when we take up the mantle of what God has charged us to do, that we might, at some point in time in our lives, live a life of discomfort. Whether you live in the wilderness and you're eating locusts, no thanks. You know, there are several things I might be willing to suffer rather than having to eat bugs. Okay, whatever. But there are also times when you might be the victim of personal attack, physical attack. Or you might have to uproot what your plan was in order to be in accordance with his. And John was willing to do that. So you see something about the character of John, and you see something about the character of God. Sometimes that requires that we dissect verses and we really get into it. You can derive a lot that in, 600 years before he came, the prophecy was made about him. And there couldn't have been any more right. How amazing is that? Try just doing it for next week. See how lucky you are. See how many you get right. Maybe just try tomorrow. I mean, you got some plans for tomorrow, right? You should surely know how those things are going to go down. I don't know. Yeah, not always. Well, it was the plan of mice and men, right?
You find out last.
Yeah. You figure out the majesty of God when you start thinking of things in that kind of magnitude. It's amazing. And Jesus Christ was no plan B. It was not an accident that he came.
He was the plan.
He is the plan from the very foundation of the world. He was part of that plan. Got Caleb and then Wayne.
Going back to, you were talking about the kinds of things that John suffered, both the physical discomfort and the social
ostracism,
persecution, all those things. Think about where John comes from. Think about who his father is. He's part of the priestly family.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, his living is guaranteed under the law. You know, it's not to say that the priests didn't have to work under the old law, but God gave the priests gifts, right? They had an inheritance from Israel since they weren't given land.
Today they'd call that priestly privilege.
Yeah. And John would have inherited that. He could have lived an easy life if he chose to.
A very comfortable life, well taken care of.
Yeah.
You know, he was not one who was born into servitude, for instance, as a slave. His family had a decent amount of money. They were well taken care of. They were well thought of in society. He would have been, by all accounts, he would have lived a very comfortable life.
I believe
stiff-necked people.
You go through trouble, men come back. I mean, he let them have it. It wasn't just a dancing around thing, you know, playing horrible tactics. No, no, no. He let them have it. And they got the message, hey, we need to repent.
Yeah.
We need to repent now. Because that is what you mean about.
Yeah, there is a certain way to approach different people, right? That was one of the things that made Jesus, for instance, the master teacher. That when Jesus would talk to one group of people, he was able to teach them in a way that they would understand, right? You can talk about farming or something, for instance, for a city where they were familiar with terms like that, right? They would understand sowing seeds and doing that kind of, right? He was able to do that. He was able to identify and teach. And then he was also able to teach those who, for instance, lived out there all of their days in the synagogues, where all that they wouldn't care. They didn't sow seed. They didn't know a hard day's work in their whole life. But they understood the old law, for instance. And then he taught them from that. So being able to teach someone effectively is not always a very easy thing to do, right? There's not usually one broad brush that teaches every single person the same way. And sometimes you have to be hard with people. It doesn't mean you're disrespectful. It doesn't mean that you don't do it out of love. But sometimes you got to be hard. Today, Jenny and I, we were talking about a new phrase for her that she needs to remember. It says, no one who loves me is happy or okay with me doing bad. Right? Now, does that mean you got to beat somebody up to get them to turn their ways around? I don't mean physically beat them up, but I mean, you know, knock them over the head a little bit. Sometimes, you know, that way had more of an effect on me when I was younger, probably than maybe a persuasive speech might have been. You know, I learned most of mine from the School of Hard Knocks. But John told them things. Eventually, it would cost him dearly for doing so. But it wasn't an easy task, right? So the question is asked, I mean, would you have been up to it? Would you have been up to preaching and paving the way to a stiff-necked people? You might find yourself in that very scenario in your own life. Maybe not right now, but maybe prior to, or maybe later down the road. And if you are, God bless you and good for you that you have an opportunity to take up the same mantle that those before you who were favored and who found favor in God had the same opportunity to do when they did. That we might be able to, as Gilbert, maybe even live up to half of what they did. You know, if I'm half the man that Paul was, I would have counted myself at least doing a fairly good job. But would you have been ready to pave the way? Would you have done the preaching? Well, the easy way to answer that is, look at your own lives now, which by all accounts are probably more comfortable than John's was. Look at your own lives now, and how do you measure up in the way that you have proclaimed the word, and then the way that he did. And that should leave us to understand, are we doing our best? We don't measure it by are we doing the same amount, right? Because Jesus doesn't measure it by doing the same amount. Even when he talks in the parable of talents, he's not talking about doing the same amount. He's talking about doing it to the best of your ability, which is different. So are we putting forth the effort, the zeal? Are we as faithful, as courageous? Do we do our best to be as wise? We have some really good standards. And we ought to try to do our very best to live up to the good ones. We also got some pretty bad examples as well. And, you know, sometimes I'm afraid I find myself measuring up more to those than I do of the others. Anyway, thank you. Yeah, you first. Okay. And then we'll go to Wayne. No, go ahead.
It seems easier because they were like 400 years from the last book of the Old Testament. We go back 400 years now and we talk about our things that happened here. We're 2,000 ahead of what that was. And it seems to me, I just think sometimes that they're so used to that physical times and the signs, even though they didn't believe even then, and how it's harder for some of these people around them to believe that because it's so far away, it makes our job a little bit harder sometimes for them to come around because, you know, they wouldn't. isn't manna, I guess. Like, if you're all stuffing those silly old phones and all the technology and find that courage to do all of that back then, nowadays, it hasn't been taught. I mean, you know what I'm going to say?
I think every generation faces their own unique challenges, right? When we're talking about the job of evangelizing, right? So you might say today that everybody, you know, their faces are stuck in phones, so it's hard to teach them. Yes. 300 or 400 years ago, they were struggling to live past the age of 28 and not die from typhoid fever. And you know what I mean? They were just trying to get enough food so their family wouldn't starve to death in the wintertime. You know, so it's, I don't got time to hear that, man. I got to go out to the field. Or otherwise, we're going to starve. You know, winter's just 2 or 3 months away. You know, or you look at the folks from this time and they'd say, well, you know, I don't know. I'm only a couple generations away from David. You know, I don't need this guy. This isn't the guy. Okay. So I think in a lot of ways, we all face our own very unique challenges. The best thing that we can do then is not measure up to the result, but measure up to the effort. Right? So we're not talking about an equality of outcome. We're talking about an example of equality of opportunity. Do we have the same opportunities? In fact, I would say in some respects, we are better able to communicate with others. I mean, if I wanted to right now, I could Zoom a Bible lesson to Trinidad, where Linda and Robin are from. I could talk to those folks in 2 minutes. You know, but if you would imagine back in those days, if I wanted to go that far, I was talking about a 6-month journey. And you might not even make it, if you were lucky, if you didn't get robbed or killed on the way. We see exactly that example in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And maybe it's carrying over into 4 or something like that. But, you know, we're rich. We have need of nothing. He said, but you don't realize that in your richness, you've actually found your poverty. Right? You've found your need in your abundance because of that. Or rather, you cannot recognize your need because of your abundance, you should rather say. I can tell you that a time will come when the Lord will no longer tolerate the wickedness that is on this earth. No matter what, the time is coming. This we have a saying we live by, that the bill comes due. No matter what. One day, he's gonna have enough. Okay? And that's the day that we need to understand. It doesn't matter about whether I lived in 2020 or I lived in AD 20. Lord's not going. He's not going to care. He's going to say, "What did you do that I commanded you to do? Did you do those things to the best of your ability? Yes or no?" And you'll give an account for those things.
But the people that are blessed, they think it's because
of themselves.
Some.
Some do, and then some become more close to God because they recognize. I try not to live in the manner where I think that, you know, just because people are doing well, I think, or I assume anyway, that they're going to believe that they do. I hope that draws them closer.
Right. Yep.
And I pray that the ones who find themselves on hard times use that to draw themselves closer. I pray that no matter what happens in your life or my life, that we use those things to draw ourselves closer and to become more obedient and more faithful. Right? Because there were times when John was doing well. There were times when John wasn't doing well. But there was never a time when he gave up. And that's the example I hope to live up to, or do my very best. I saw a lot of hands go up, and be honest with you, I don't know what order they went, but ladies first, yes. No thunder stealing this week, you hear?
I just wanted to bring up a little twist on this, when she was mentioning whether folks get closer to God when they have it harder. I think over
I used to have it so good. or how come I've got it so bad? I can tell you that, I mean, I'm sure there have been poorer people than myself, but we grew up extremely poor. You know, I mean, I got my first pair of shoes when I was a freshman in high school, and I bought them myself. You know what I mean? Like my first new pair of shoes. I mean, not my first pair of shoes, because believe me, I'd put a little duct tape around it. You guys know what I'm talking about. You put it around the end and put the sole back on there so you can just keep on going. You know what I'm talking about. You know, and then you know, you see the Sharpie that erased the initials of the last person who wore that underwear, because it now belongs to me, so now my initials are in there, you know what I mean? I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but I've been there. And now I also know how to be blessed abundantly. I know how to be in both. And I know that no matter which position I was in, that the Lord was still loved me, right? He still wanted me to come back to, no matter if I was poor or I was rich or anywhere in between. He still loves me and he's still looking for me. Like that prodigal son. His father wasn't just waiting outside because he thought the son was coming home with all the money he gave him. That's not why he was out there waiting. He could have came back as his son, rich or poor, and I believe that father still would have been waiting the same way he was. Wouldn't have made a difference. And that's the way that our Father waits for us. We just pray that we use the things that he gives us as a means to draw close, and that we recognize where those gifts come from, and that we do our best to disperse them to others who are in need. Right? That's the challenge that we face. God's already done his part. It's our turn.
A few points ago, we moved on from that. But a long time ago, when you brought up the thing about using someone as a standard or someone to compare it to, there was Paul writing in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, if you imitators of me, even as I am with Christ. Can you imagine? I mean, what did Paul do? My goodness, how do we stack up against him? Now, I'm not talking about Jesus. I mean, how do we stack up against Paul? And we're not even hardly on the same planet, let alone the same earth. I mean, you know, the old saying, right church, wrong pew. We're not even on the same planet anymore. I mean, like they've been saying, it's kind of hard today for people to connect with, in this modern time today. It's just a whole lot of things that have gotten in our way. Technology for one mentioned this. You know, it's a lot of stuff. But we have the example stores in the scripture. We just need to do more of that.
This tells you how you can compare with it. You ready? I'm going to help you. This is the story of those who are lost, and this is the story of those who are found. Let's say these are really poorly drawn sheep. You guys would probably buy into that, right?
Yeah.
Right? Doesn't take much convincing, doesn't it? Here's Saul. Here's you. Now here's the great news. He got to be there, and so do you. So long as you are found faithful. You don't have to do the same things. You don't have to do as many things. They don't have to be as great. You just have to do the things you've been asked to do. And you will have found yourself in the same. Is Paul going to a different heaven than you're going to? If you're found faithful, he gets to live somewhere else? He gets a better mansion up there, right? He gets the bigger mansion. He's got more gold in his streets. Maybe he gets the lake view. This is how you measure up to those we talk about. He no longer was Saul, and you no longer will be the old man either. You will both be found a new creature in God when you obey. And that is how you measure up, is by doing the things that he has asked you and commanded you to do. That is all, no more, no less.
When you imitate somebody, if I imitate my father, a lot of times that means I'm going to do the same things he did. He was a Crabboos district manager. So I'm going to try to attain into a management position some way to get to, you know, to imitate him. It goes with the word imitate, is you try to be like somebody else in as many ways as possible. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to, but that's a standard which you would, you know, keep ahead of yourself, to keep yourself going in that direction.
So there are two ways to which you can imitate a person, right? There are two ways to by which you can imitate a person. One is you can imitate the person's actions, right? Whatever they're doing, you know, if you've had kids, you know what I'm talking about. You say, they repeat, you go left, they go. You see, never seen the beginning of Jaws, this kid. You can imitate. That's one way that you can. The other way that you would be imitating your father, for instance, and I'm sure you have in your life, is that you imitated his work ethic, his character, his work ethic. When Paul says, imitate me, he's not talking about go, you know, become a tent maker. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about you have to go on these missionary journeys and do all the things. He doesn't need you to go all the way around Europe and back or otherwise. It's not what Paul was talking about when he's talking about imitating me. Right? Paul is talking about imitate me in my devotion to God. Imitate me in my faithfulness. Imitate my obedience. Imitate my zeal to preach the word. Imitate my wisdom and courage to stand in the face of those who would bring harm to me and still be found faithful. That's the imitation he's looking for. That's how you can be like him.
That's what I was talking about. It's those are the things we have to imitate in our lives. And we have to be interested in other people and saving people. That's kind of difficult, what they were saying. That's kind of difficult in our world. And it's just that, you know, it's just something we've got to work at a little harder to try to overcome.
That's the interesting thing about it. Is it's the same now as it's always been. It just looks different. It's not. There's not a generation. This one, I mean, we always sometimes refer to the people from the 50s as the greatest generation. Right? You ever heard anybody use that phrase?
Yeah.
I have. I've heard a lot of times. And you know what? By the measure of earthly standard, it probably was. You know, it's certainly better than, I think, in some ways anyway, not in all ways, it's better than the generations that come after it, and better than some of the lawless generations of the people before it in the wild, wild west or whatever. I mean, you know, pick your way of looking at it. There's not a generation to date that has not been perverse in its ways. Not one. If you think back about, you know, the people in Corinth, imagine, you know, I'm going to talk to this guy down the street, and he lives in Corinth. He's got the finest things at that time in the world at his fingertips. The temple there where the women were, I mean, we don't need to go into the details, you understand, but being of a highly provocative and sexual nature was very well looked upon, let's say, for instance, in some of these places. You would have found at that time people being the same way we have now. It's like now you can pick up a computer device and you can go stare at those things. And if you want to entice that side of your flesh, you can certainly find a way. It won't take you long. Well, the only thing back then for the Corinthians is maybe even more so a temptation. It was in person. You know, I just had to just walk a little bit down the street. You know, lots of challenges. But the great news is that with each generation's challenge, each generation has the opportunity to overcome those things, right? Without a test, how would I prove to God that I want to be in heaven? What, just by saying so? Oh, I have to overcome those things.
Without challenges, overcome the challenges is a great thing. But if you don't have any challenges, there's nothing.
I got no reason to jump if there's no hurdle, right? You know what I'm saying? But the Lord wants to see those who wants to be with those who want to be with Him. That's the great thing about God. He's not going to make anybody be with Him that doesn't want to be. You know? And they'll make up their minds where they want to go. And I hope they're happy when they get there. I know they won't be. And I pray every day that they would repent and they would turn away from those things. But if you truly don't want to be with God, the good news is that He gives everybody what they want. If you want to be with Him and you want to do those things, you're going to get to be. If you don't want to be, and that was your choice, you don't have to be. That's the beauty. That's the choice that all of us are faced with. Do we want to go in the face of adversity and preach the word and take on this awesome responsibility? Or, you know what, I'd rather be a bench warmer on Sunday morning and really just not do much of nothing. I suppose that's up to me. What will you do? That's up to you.
So speaking to the different kinds of challenges that we face in, you know, different groups of people, different generations, that kind of thing. Yeah, the thing we got to remember is that people in general never change, right? Like, I mean, it's what you said. Every generation is afflicted with some kind of perversity.
The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes,
yeah,
the pride of life.
It's always the same stuff. It's not even like the details are different or anything.
It's not much, is it? Still alcohol, it's still gambling, it's still sexual, things.
Not much changes. And, you know, if we get the feeling wistful for harder times, we should remember what was Israel's response when they were faced with a hard time. Did they become more religious? I mean, only if we put quotation marks around it.
Yeah. Or at least for a couple of years.
Yeah, and so that's something we have to be careful of is, it's one thing for a group of people, a nation or a generation or whatever, to appear religious. Because I'm sure to certain Israelites during the time of the judges, at certain points in their history, they experienced revivals. And there were generations that thought of their parents as holy rollers because, for a few short decades, they got more serious about the work of the Lord.
Bible thumpers they were.
But ultimately, I mean, we know the shape of the story from God's perspective, and they're not actually getting more religious just because they're on hard times.
Isn't it the crazy thing that you know how this story begins and you know how it ends?
Yeah.
You ever thought about that? You know how the story ends, and you're still in the middle of the story. Here you are today in this room, but yet you know how the story ends. And you know where you'll find yourself, depending on what you choose to do. Right? Isn't that amazing? How blessed are we for such a thing? That's amazing. So we got through number one. We are good at this. I mean, I'll be honest with you, we're pretty good at it. It doesn't make much sense, really, to dive into number two, but I guess I'll leave you guys with this question this week. I'm going to challenge myself to do the same thing that I'm going to ask you to do. Will you this week, will you preach like John? Will you go do the things that John did? Not exactly. But will you preach like John this week? Maybe you don't have to go into the middle of the city and do it with a megaphone. Maybe you don't have to shout from the rooftops like we read in the New Testament. Maybe you don't have to do that. But will you do your best with every moment that you have and every opportunity that you get, and not the one that just falls in your lap, but the one, see, John didn't wait for it to just fall in his lap. He went out and went look for it. Okay? Will you go look for it? So this week, will you do your best to preach like John? Be like him. I know I'm certainly going to try to do better and do my very best with it. Okay? I hate even saying I'm going to do better. I'm going to do my best. Because doing better than bad sometimes doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? And that's how, I'm not saying that's you, that's how I'm measuring myself. I could have done a much better job this past week of preaching to those that maybe would have listened. Maybe I recognized the chance, maybe I didn't, maybe I saw it, and for one reason or another, I chose not to engage. I don't know. So will you preach like John? Any last questions, comments?
Well, you were commenting about how people think it was better before. I was thinking in Exodus, how the Israelites, well, we should move back to Egypt.
Oh, man, let me just look. I need some more rocks to pick. You know what I wish I was doing right now? I wish somebody was beating me half to death while I was lugging those rocks in the sun. What I wouldn't give right now for some of that. Align me up. Can you imagine how foolish in mind you have to be? I mean, think about it. You just saw. Now, I want you to just take a moment, right? Just think about this for just a second. People who you could literally talk to right now, and maybe even possibly yourself, saw somebody part a sea.
Yeah.
So that you saw a locust descending. I mean, imagine the things that you saw. And the one who did those things said, if you do this, I promise I'll do this for you. And yet, having seen all of that stuff, you still said, you know what would be better than this? Feeling the whip across my back as I'm dragging those big old rocks through the hot sun, or doing whatever other terrible things that they did, for instance, to the Jewish women who were enslaved. Can you imagine saying, I want to go back to some of that? Where they said, well, why don't we just start killing all these folks off because there's getting to be a few too many of them. Talk about mindset. Are we like that sometimes? We see the promise that we have, but instead of the whip across the back and the heavy rocks, it's the old TV shows that you used to watch, or some of the old words that you used to use, or some of the people and the places that you hung out at. You see, sometimes we look at that, we don't see who our Egyptian slave master is. And we, given all the things that we have and all the wonderful ways that we've been blessed, we still say, you know what? Going back to that www.whatever.com sure does sound mighty enticing right about now. Maybe I'll go back to the old. You see, that's our Egyptian slave master. You ever thought about it like that? We're no better off than they were. Unless we choose to overcome, right? But that's the case for everybody, isn't it?
Oh, I was just going to, because we had mentioned briefly predestination, and I was going to Acts 4:28, where the disciples and the Christians are praying to God, and they shout and they say, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before it be done. Or, I'm sorry, so we started from 7, it says, for the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. So God's determining of, you know, Herod, Pontius Pilate, they all made free choices to crucify Jesus, and they chose sin. But yet God determined that this would be the means that it would be the salvation. So yes, Jesus was planning.
Yeah, Jesus was always plan A. And if you think about that, he was involved in making that decision, wasn't he? Can you imagine saying that? Hey, Kayla, we're going to get together, all right? You know, those people out there, they really don't like us, and they really don't deserve this, but when we get outside, I want you to beat me to death and then hang me up on a tree if you could, so that they might, you know, they might have something better to go on. Can you imagine, to our minds, how that sounds? Think about that. But he did it. And it's not like, you know, I'm leaving this nice air-conditioned room or whatever. You know, that's nice, it is. Yeah. Think about it. He left heaven. Right? He left his Father's side. And he left all of those things to come do that. I could think of better things to do with my Friday. I'll tell you. But he chose to anyway. You see, that's love. That's why Jesus says, greater love than no man had this than to lay down his life for his friends. And not only did he lay it down for his friends, but he laid it down for his enemies. When we talk about who we ought to be like, we ought to start modeling our lives a whole lot better after some of the people we see in the New Testament, and maybe modeling our life a whole lot better than after the people you see on TV or you hear about on the radio or whatever. Because one of them's, either way, both of them are going to take you somewhere. Choice is yours, right? You're gonna live forever somewhere. Remember that. You're gonna have eternity somewhere. So, will you preach like John? That's the end of the lesson, and we'll pick up on Roman numeral number 2, Lord willing, on Sunday.